Well, good morning, everybody. It's Monday morning. This is the Panic Podcast. Good to have you with us. We are just watching the sun breaking over the horizon here. Fog is lifting. Might be a nice day here in Southwest Virginia. Hope it's nice where you are. We are starting our big series in faith. I mean, literally, we're studying faith. Hebrews chapter 11, get those Bibles opened up. We're going to be in Hebrews 11 for the next, 5 weeks, as we learn what biblical faith is all about. So we'll get started in just a second. Welcome here to my place. Well, hope you all had a good weekend, and I hope that you're ready to face another week. And with God's help, it's going to be a good week, and with God's help, we'll get through whatever faces us this week. It's Monday, my favorite day of the week. I think Mondays are a gift from God. It gives you a chance to start all over again and live a week where you've learned the lessons of where you went wrong last week. We're looking at faith. We're looking at biblical faith, not the kind of faith that you hear about on TV, but the biblical kind of faith. So let's read a few verses in Hebrews 11. And as I say, we're going to be in Hebrews 11 basically for the next 5 weeks. However, this week, today, I want to look at several verses outside of Hebrews 11, just Hebrews that relate to faith, as we try to understand just what faith is all about. I think that as Americans, sometimes we confuse faith with determinism. Is that the word I'm looking for? Like making up your mind to do something and then just doing it. And I think that's been the American way pretty much since the country existed, since it fought its way into existence. So I think sometimes we confuse biblical faith with just grit and determination. That's the word. And is that what faith is? Is that what biblical faith is? Well, hopefully over the next few weeks we'll find out. Let's read some verses just to get us started here this morning. Beginning to read at let's read verse 29, because this to me is an interesting verse. In a few weeks, we're going to be studying the book of Exodus. And I've learned a few things that maybe I've already known but forgotten. Do you ever have that experience where you're reading something or you hear something and it's like, oh my gosh, I knew that 30 years ago. How could I ever forget it? And I've had that kind of deja vu as I've been studying the book of Exodus. That's going to start up in a few weeks. But look at verse 29 for a second, speaking about faith. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, whose faith are we talking about here? By faith, the people, that's the Israelites, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. I mean, are we talking about the faith of the children of Israel here? No, the answer is no. It's kind of a sneak peek for our series in Exodus. They didn't have any faith. They had zero faith. When they saw the Pharaoh and his chariots coming, they basically told Moses, let's get back into Egypt. We made a mistake in leaving. Let's go back. In fact, they did that a number of times when they were in the desert, didn't they? It was Moses who had all the faith. He's the one who went down to the water's edge and put his rod in it. And it was by his faith that the waters opened up. And it was by his faith that, upwards of 2 to 3 million Israelites marched across the Red Sea on dry land. The people identified with Moses. They followed Moses, but it was all Moses' faith. Well, let's start verse 30. We'll probably talk about that in the weeks ahead. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeering and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or made complete. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. A man who was depressed and despairing of life had climbed the railing of the Brooklyn Bridge and was about to jump in the river when a policeman caught him by the collar and pulled him back. The would-be suicide protested, "But you don't understand how miserable I am and how hopeless my life is. Please let me jump." The kind-hearted officer reasoned with him and said, "I'll make a deal with you. Take 5 minutes and give me your reasons why life is hopeless and not worth living. And then I'll take 5 minutes to give you my reasons why I think life is worth living, both for you and me. If at the end of the 10 minutes you still feel like jumping, I won't stop you." Well, the man took his 5 minutes, and the officer took his 5 minutes. And then they stood up and joined hands. And together, they jumped off the bridge. I know it's gallows humor, but the story is painfully parabolic of today's culture of death, which has essentially abandoned its Christian roots for a kind of vacuous secularism. Indeed, living, if you factor God out of life's equation and adopt the view that human beings are little more than cosmic accidents with its inevitable suffering and hardships, it becomes meaningless. In fact, suicide has been considered intellectually consistent, even stylish by some existential intellectuals in recent years. That's how far we have sunk. But for the Christian, you know, there's ample reason for hope in this life and the life to come because of the promises in God's Word. Peter, in his first letter, gives us a really important piece of encouragement. And we studied this a couple of weeks ago, and in our series on 1 Peter. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The degree of our experience in life is proportionate to the degree of our faith. The deeper and more profound our faith, the deeper and more profound our hope. A deeply intense faith spawns a deeply intense hope. This was important to the writer of this letter to the Hebrews because of the rising storm of persecution that was just beginning to hit the church. He knew that the key to survival was a solid faith with its attendant hope. And that's why he quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, back in chapter 10. He writes, "And the righteous will live by their faithfulness," or "the righteous shall live by faith." There's a spiritual axiom implicit here. That is that faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. Without faith, you're going to inevitably shrink back. You're not going to want to leave the house. You're not going to want to try new things and venture out. We nickname Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith, or Faith's Hall of Fame. It's a very significant chapter in the entire Bible. And the inspired reader marshals a group of spiritual giants to the witness stand. Each of them gives testimony concerning how God blessed them in response to their faith. The writer says that it was by faith that all these people listed in Hebrews 11 accomplished great things. It wasn't because of their financial resources. It wasn't because of academic achievement. It wasn't because of scientific technology or because of military might. And it wasn't because they were hardworking and determined. Now, they may have been some or all of those things, and none of those things are bad. In fact, they're all admirable qualities that I hope that you have in your own lives. But we're told without exception that it was because of their faith in God and their trust in His promises that they were able to achieve significantly and to live lives that were truly outstanding on earth that glorified God in heaven. I guess the first point that I would like to make in this study is that it was because of faith that God was able to do great things to these people. The greatest things God does are the things He does within us and to us. See, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is. The faith that we're talking about today has no relationship to people outside of the body of Christ. The faith that we're talking about, this powerful faith, the faith that can move mountains, is faith that is only available to Christians because they have the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit is able to work in them and through them. The thing is this, the Holy Spirit never forces Himself on anybody. He may indwell a person, but He never forces that person to do anything. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And believe it or not, as powerful as the Holy Spirit is, any believer may hinder the Spirit's work if he wants to. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul writes, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." One of the figures that is used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit is fire. How do you put out the Spirit's fire? How do you quench the Spirit? Well, you dampen Him down. You don't let His fire burn. To quench the Spirit is basically to ignore or refuse to do the will of God. You simply turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to heed His guidance. We put out the Holy Spirit's fire when we try to take matters into our own hands. Ephesians 4:30, Paul explains, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a thing, can you? But you can grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, with a capital P. And He's hurt by sin in our lives. And His work and His influence are put out, they're stifled when we step out of the will of God. So until we are willing to let God bring about His desired changes within us, then it's unlikely that He will be able to do great things for us or through us. the second thing that I want to stress is that it was because of faith that God was able to do great things for these people. Each one of them came to know God in their own way through faith. Faith came first, then came a knowledge of God. Each one of these people entered into a personal relationship with the living God by way of faith. They experienced forgiveness and gained a position of acceptance with God on the basis of their faith. See, faith always comes first. Faith always precedes every great move of God in our lives. That's why faith is so vitally important. Well, just how important is faith? Faith is so important that God will make sure that you have it. Look at Ephesians 2:8, and you probably should turn to it if you can, if you're not driving your car. Ephesians 2:8 is a very important verse. Paul says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith." Now look, "and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is referring to faith. So you needed faith to respond to the gospel. And so God gave it to you. Even your response to the offer of salvation was made possible by God's miraculous intervention in your life. Faith came before the great things these heroes did. Faith came before your salvation, and God gave you that faith. Faith, as I said, came before any of the great things that these heroes did. It wasn't their actions that made them great. It was the faith that came first. See? The New Testament teaches us that we receive the gifts of life and sonship through faith in Jesus Christ. And we receive an inward security that we are saved, that we have right standing before God. And that gives us poise and peace in the midst of all the upheaval we see around us these days. But faith always comes first. You've got to have faith before God can do great things for you. And God will give you that faith. He will give you that faith if you lack it. That's the beautiful thing about God. He demands great things from you, but He enables you to do those great things. All right, let's move on. Because of faith, God was able to do great things through them and with them. Hebrews 11 gives us a great list of men and women who, because they simply out-believed their contemporaries, were lifted to positions of privilege, prominence, and power. They rendered service to the kingdom of God and to their contemporaries, and to their posterity. They did great things. They fought great battles. They wrote inspirational things that generations would come to treasure. Now, it's not to say that these people didn't struggle or suffer or sacrifice, because they did. But they were motivated by what they could not see. They were motivated by faith in what God had promised. And that faith made God real to them. Now, how can you and I have a great and growing faith? Well, we've already established that faith is a gift from God. God reveals Himself to us, and He empowers us to respond to Him in faith. There's a really powerful story in Luke. It's Luke chapter 5. That shows how faith works. Jesus, in Luke 5, is teaching His disciples about how important forgiveness is. And in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, says, Jesus says, "So watch yourselves. If a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, then you must forgive them, says Jesus. In other words, his disciples should stand ready to forgive every and any offense. Now, Jesus does not say that the one who offends should not be rebuked. It says right here, if a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. That's right. That person, that fellow believer, needs to understand what he's done. He needs to be made to appreciate his fault. But if and when he sincerely repents, then he ought to be forgiven. Even if he repeats his sin over and over and over. Now, that is not the normal human response, right? But that's God's way. And the disciples, they recognized that they couldn't do it. And that's why they said in verse 5, Luke 17, verse 5, increase our faith. They didn't ask for more love or more tolerance so that they could forgive. They asked for faith so that they could adequately rebuke and forgive others. See, they made the vital connection between faith and doing what Jesus had told them to do. Faith, Jesus taught, can work wonders, including the call to forgive others. So their prayer showed that they had some faith already. It's by faith that we ask for faith. They understood, as we should understand also, that faith is a gift. Faith for all of life's challenges is a gift from God. And they knew that greater faith only comes through prayer. And so they prayed for more faith. And that's what you need to do too. If you don't feel like you have enough faith, just ask God for more. He'll give it to you. But you got to ask in faith. Second, we need to understand that faith is the capacity that needs to be focused properly. See, faith is a capacity that God has given each of us. Problem is, some of us put our faith in the wrong things. Like, we put our faith in our faith. That's a rookie error. Never put faith in your own faith. Some of us put faith in others, and we'll always be let down because people are going to let us down. And some of us even put our faith in failure. We need to focus our faith in the right direction. We need to focus our faith upon God and His promises. And we need to trust Him who alone is worthy of complete faith. That necessitates a knowledge of the Word of God. So you can pray and ask God for more faith, but you ought to be at the same time reading and studying God's Word. You need to know what God has promised. You need to read what God has done in other people's lives because of their faith. Thirdly, faith is a gift that must be used if it would be developed. All the gifts of God, not just faith, but all the gifts of God are gifts that must be used or we will lose them. In Matthew 25, we just talked about this yesterday. Jesus told the parable of the talents. Remember that? In the story, the master gives 3 servants various sums of money according to their ability to handle it. And before he goes on vacation, he gave them this money and didn't tell them what they should do with it. Now, 2 servants went at once and put his money to work, earning a return on their investments. But the 3rd servant was what we would call today risk adverse. So he just dug a hole and buried his master's money, thinking he was keeping it safe. Well, the 2 servants who took some initiative and invested their master's money were rewarded upon the master's return. Basically, they were given more responsibilities. Remember the story. The master came home, saw what the first two servants had done, that they had basically doubled their master's money. And he said, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in this little job that I gave you. So I'm gonna give you more to do. Now, the third servant was a whole nother story. Take a look at Matthew 25, 27 to 29. The master says, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have had it back with interest. Then he says, take the bag of gold from him, the third servant, and give it at once to the one who has 10 bags. For those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now, as we discovered yesterday, this parable is rich in meaning on many different levels. Like when God gives us gifts, including faith, if we don't use that gift, if we don't use the faith we've been given, we will lose it. We will develop strong faith when we exercise the faith that we have. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't work that muscle, it's going to atrophy. Faith is like that. You have to learn to exercise your faith. Now, how you do that is what we'll get into in subsequent lessons. But for now, let's just put it out there. And fourthly, don't ever, ever, ever forget the power of the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And where do you hear that? You hear it, you read it in the scriptures. We should read the word of God. We should listen to the word of God in order to discover the great promises of God. We should listen as the Lord speaks, and we should harmonize his promises with the situations that we face in the here and now. Fifthly, to have great faith, we need to obey the God of the present. There are some people in church right now who yearn to have great faith, but they aren't obeying that portion of the will of God that they know. If you want to have a strong faith in the person and the promises of God beyond the range of your present experience right now, then you must obey the will of God as you understand it in the here and now. The amazing thing about the will of God is that God reveals only so much of his will for you that you're able to deal with at the moment. But the more you learn to submit your will to God's will, the more of his will he will reveal to you. And you must learn to live in obedience to the will of God that you know and understand. Not only will God reveal more to you, but he will also strengthen the faith that you have. Sixthly, to have great faith, you need to get acquainted with those whose experiences with God can strengthen your faith. It's true. You become like the people you know and associate with. So if you hang around with spiritual losers all day long, then you're going to become just like them. But if you make it a point to associate with people whose faith is growing, well, your faith will grow too. And lastly, in order to have a great faith, you need to thank God and praise him for the blessings that he has already given you. I think that you and I do not understand the power of praise. I mean, it is immense. So never discount the power of praise. So take time to thank God for what you have and praise him. And as you open up your heart and your mind to praise and worship God, you'll discover that he's giving you more and more. See, faith is vitally important. Your faith is important to Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus was once very grieved because of his disciples' lack of faith. Matthew 8:26, he said, I mean, he was mind-boggled that they didn't have any faith in him. He said, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" It boggled our Lord's mind that his disciples had such little faith. After all, if the ups and downs of life don't faze Jesus, they shouldn't faze you either. Because your faith isn't in life, your faith is in Jesus. Faith is in God. And he's rock solid. He's not discouraged by the things that may discourage you. He's not frightened by the things that may frighten you. He never gets anxious. He never gets depressed or down. So put your faith in somebody who's rock solid. Put your faith in God. The next time that you feel like your faith isn't up to the task, and for some of you that might be in the next 5 minutes, just remember the words of Jesus in Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Just have a little bit of faith. That's all you need. Okay, now we're going to pick this up next week. Next Monday, we'll dive back into Hebrews chapter 11 and learn some more about biblical faith. This was just setting the table today, but we'll dive in deep in Hebrews chapter 11 starting next Monday. Now, on Wednesday, day after tomorrow, in a mere 47 hours, we'll be back with our teachings in 1 Peter, and then in Friday, we'll be back in 1 John. In the meantime, it's a Monday. The sun is shining. It's getting warmer here. I think it might be a nice day today. Get on out and make it a great day wherever you are. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. Get on out and make it a great day. Be a blessing to other people, even as the Lord blesses you. Thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today. We'll see you again soon. My name is Mike, and God bless you.